Well, the sun's out and the building's getting warm and everything's looking up. I just had my computer programmed for snow and I was awfully disappointed that half inch we got, but that's okay. Maybe it'll do better next time. A lot of people out slip sliding around in that and had over 100 automobile accidents in North Alabama. Thursday morning, I reckon it was. I tell you, these people don't know how to drive on ice. I got behind a car coming home that night, and every time they came to a spot of ice, the brake lights came on. But I'm no expert. Well, I guess I am an expert. I read one time an expert, X is a has-been, the spurt's a little squirt under pressure, so. But anyway. I remember one time that my dad was in the hospital, Gadsden. He'd had surgery, minor surgery. Well, pretty good surgery, hernia repair. And the day they discharged him, they told him he could go home the next morning. We had about 5 inches of snow on the ground. All I had was that little Nissan pickup truck. Cornelia Bone had spent the night with my grandmother, and she was going to ride with me down to Gadsden. They lived at Gadsden the next morning. And she said, "We can't go. We can't get out in this. We'll just have to stay put till the snow melt." And I went over to Young's Lumber Mart place over at Sander and was going to buy me a few concrete blocks to put in the back of the truck. They were closed, wasn't anybody there, so I crawled under the fence and borrowed me about a dozen concrete blocks, wrote an IOU and slid it under the door and told them what I got. Put in the back of that little truck, we went right on down the mountain in that snow and didn't have a bit of trouble. And I don't think we'd have made it without those concrete blocks in the back of the truck. Boy, it run the store. I went by the next day to pay him for him. He said, "You know, I wish the rest of the thieves would leave us a note like you did." But we have all sorts of fun when it snows. This morning I want to share some thoughts with you about what happened when I became a Christian. We have one relatively new member here at Menlo, and we're so proud of. And we have some that maybe like me have been, I think it was 1967 or somewhere along about that time when I obeyed the gospel and was baptized. Some people have been in the church a long time and some not very long, but it always does us good. Stop and think about the commitment we made and what happened when we became a Christian. And to begin with, I want to, I guess, kind of take as our text, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. King James Version uses the word quickened. Most other translations use the phrase made alive. But if you don't know what quickened means, when you next time you cut your fingernail and you cut it too close, you cut down to the quick, you'll find out. You cut it down to where it's alive. And that's what it means. Quick is alive. It means, in the King James Bible, it means made alive. Quickened, made alive. You cut your fingernail down to the quick, it's down to where it's alive, and you feel it. And if you don't want dog bit when you're cutting your dog's toenails, don't cut them down to the quick either, because I found that out the hard way. Ephesians 2, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air," that's the devil, "the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation," that means manner of life, "in times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. So Paul says when we became Christians, we were made alive. We were spiritually dead, but we were given spiritual life. It's hard to imagine people walking about dead. But, you know, Paul told told Timothy about widows. He said, don't take just any widow into the support of the church. There's got to be some qualifications, a little bit of screening going on. He sets forth the principles. We'll not get into that. But in doing that, he commented, "For she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth." So if a person is not a faithful Christian, that person is walking around dead, spiritually dead. But when we became Christian, or if we had wandered away and are restored, we are quickened. We're brought back to life, or we're brought to life. You know, in talking about faith and works over in James chapter 2, James said faith without works is dead. When there's a separation, there's a death. And you see what happens when a person dies, the spirit leaves the body. And without the spirit, the body's dead. And whenever we don't have the Lord, we don't have his spirit in us. And so we're dead. Separation of our spirit from the body leaves the body dead. And whenever our spirit is separated from God's spirit, we're spiritually dead. So when I became a Christian, I was brought to life. And that's 1 Timothy 5 and verse 6, where Paul said, "She that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth." So to be separated from God is spiritually death. In Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, Isaiah said, "Behold, the Lord's hand's not shortened that he cannot save, neither his ear heavy that he cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." So sometimes we realize that it's to no avail that we cry to God in prayer, or when the sickness or distress or whatever comes on us, he won't answer our prayers. And God says it's not because I can't hear you, and it's not because I don't have the power to grant your request, but it's because that you're separated from me, and that's a term that signifies spiritual death. So when I became a Christian, I was united with the Lord. I was made spiritually alive. I was born again, John 3:3-5. Jesus told Nicodemus, "Except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven." And so when I became a Christian, I was born again. I was given life. I was quickened, whatever term you want to use, and changed from fleshly life to spiritual life. You know, in Romans 8 and 13, Paul said, "If ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify or put to death the deeds of the body, ye shall live." So, if we're live with God, we're marching to a different drummer. We're connected with God, and we sever our old relationship with the prince of the power of the air, Paul called it, the devil. We don't do his bidding anymore. And we don't march to the drummer of the world anymore. We march to a different drummer, and that drummer's the Lord. And then another thing that happened when I became a Christian, my sins were all washed away. You know, a lot of people here today, some may have, and Paul said in Ephesians 2 in our text, he said, "We all had our conversation in time past in the lust of the flesh and fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Well, some of us were what we commonly call raised in the church. I was raised in the church. I've never been a worldly person. I've never been a person to go out honky-tonking and drinking and carousing and staying out all night and that sort of stuff. I know a lot of people here hadn't either. So we might feel, well, we're not sinners. We've never been sinners. And in a way, I guess that'd be true, be accurate to say that. But yet, you see, as God is concerned, we all have sin because we all know we've done things that we shouldn't have. We've said things that we shouldn't have. We've thought things that we shouldn't have. We've left undone things we know we should have done. Like James said, he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So whether we've been in the gutter or not, we still got sin on our lives. And I like to think about it like a mother's cleaning up a young child to get him ready to go somewhere. And maybe his daddy's out working on the tractor. Mama cleans you up and puts your Sunday clothes on you. And while she's getting ready, you know, you like to help daddy work on the tractor. So you get out there and get in that old black grease. And you may not get it all over you, but you get a few smudges on you anyway. You run the nice clean clothes. You know, there's nothing you can do about it. You can't get it off. If you try to wipe it with a rag, you know, the more you wipe it, the bigger it gets. And that's a lot of times the way sin is, you know, when we try to take care of it ourselves, the more we do, the bigger it gets, just like David did, you know. But you have to have mama to get you and clean you up again. And whatever sin we have on us, we have to have God to clean us up. And so when we became Christians, all of our sins were washed away by the blood of Christ. And we started over with a clean slate. Isn't that beautiful? To know that all our sins... You know, I remember when I was baptized, I was 16 years old. Boy, I went home feeling real good, you know. Boy, all those sins and things I've been worried about all these years, they're gone. They're washed away by the blood of Christ. Clean and starting over anew. That doesn't mean now we just go as we do as we please, but it's awfully good to know that slate's wiped clean and we're given a fresh start. And that's what happens when we become Christians. Acts 2:38. Most people had heard Peter's preaching, you know, and in verse 37 it says they were cut to the heart, and they cried out to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And that was guilt crying out. That was a guilty conscience crying out because they realized they had sinned. Some of them there had been instrumental in actually having the Lord crucified. And so they wanted to know what to do. And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Now, the key word there is remission. A word that we don't use in our everyday conversations very much. But we know that when some of our loved ones have cancer or some dread disease, they... doctor might say, well, there's a 50% chance we're going to try a new treatment. And if it works, they'll be all right. If it don't work, there's not much we can do about it. And you try the treatment for a few weeks, and you go back for a checkup, and the doctor says, well, it's in remission. What does that mean? It means it's going the other way. Instead of getting worse, it's getting better. And when our sins are remitted, that means our sins, the guilt of our sins, has gone the other way. And we're given a clean start. In Acts 22 and 16, when Ananias came to Saul, he asked him, he was there, had been there 3 days, fasting and praying, and Ananias asked him, now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. So isn't that a beautiful thought? When I became a Christian, I was washed, clean, pure. I had that robe of righteousness. Not the power of the water. Water, you know, can get a little soap to go along with it. It can make your skin clean. But it's the act of obedience to Christ that cleanses your soul by the blood of Christ. In Revelation 1:5, John said unto him that loved us and washed us from our sin in his own blood. Peter said the like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So it's not the power of the water, but it's the blood of Christ. Jesus shed his blood in his death. In Romans 6:3, it says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Christ shed his blood in his death. We're baptized into his death. And that's when we contact his blood. As I understand it, and the Bible says that his blood is what washes us from our sin. And then in the third place, another beautiful thing that happened when I became a Christian. I had my name enrolled in heaven's roll book. You know, we used to hear a lot of preachers preaching about the error of the phrase, join the church. Well, I try to be understanding of people and not be too hard on them when we use terms like that. You know, I guess I came up here and joined the church at Menlo about 25 years ago. And y'all hadn't run me off yet. But in Acts chapter 9, you know, Paul, after he was converted, he went and the Bible says he went and assayed, that means tried, to join himself unto the disciples, and they wouldn't have him because they were afraid of him. They thought he was coming there to undermine them because he'd been a great persecutor of the church. But it's true that strictly speaking, we don't join the church so far as the Lord's church is concerned. We might join a congregation, but so far as the Lord's church is concerned, the Bible tells us that we have our names enrolled in heaven by the Lord himself. In Acts chapter 2, after Peter told them what to do to be saved and have their sins washed away or remitted, the Bible says, and then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And then the last verse of the chapter says, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved or such as were being saved. So it's a great thought to me that I had my name enrolled in heaven. You know, that's important. Because over in the 20th chapter of Revelation, it talks about the judgment. John said, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. The sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And he said, if any man was not found written in the book of life, he was cast into the lake of fire. So it's going to be really important when we stand before God whether our name is written in the book of life or not. And when I became a Christian, the Bible tells me that I had my name enrolled in heaven's book of life. And in Luke 10:20, Jesus said, notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Isn't that a great thought? Names are written in heaven. So when I became a Christian, I became a citizen of a new country. Remember that old song, this world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. And that's the way it is with Christians. You might be a citizen of Georgia or a citizen of Alabama, a citizen of the United States. But our real citizenship is in heaven. In Philippians 3:20-21, Paul said, for our conversation, the King James says, American Standard Version, most other versions say our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. So our citizenship is now in heaven after becoming a Christian. Colossians 3, Paul said, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. For you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. In Matthew 6, Jesus said, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust do corrupt and thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust corrupts and where thieves do not break through and steal. So when I became a Christian, I became a citizen of heaven. I had my name enrolled in heaven's roll book by the Lord himself. And that doesn't mean now that there's no chance of it ever being removed. Over in Revelation, I believe it's Revelation chapter 3, in one of the letters to the churches, Jesus said, he that overcometh will be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. So there, that lets us know that there's a possibility of being blotted out. And you know, Moses prayed for the people. He said, if you can, God, if you can only forgive their sin, but if you can't forgive their sin, then just blot me out of the book too. And God said, the one that sinned against me, he's the one that I'm going to blot out of my book. So I had my name written in heaven. And then I changed masters. Ephesians 6, 9. Knowing that your master also was in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. You know, in Romans 6, Paul said, whatever that we obey, whatever we yield ourselves to be served or to serve, that's what we're servants of. And some people serve drugs, you know, some people serve alcohol, some people serve the world, just living a worldly life. But when I became a Christian, I became a servant of God. Some people say, well, I'm not going to be serving anything. I'm going to be free, you know. But what did Peter say? Peter said, while they promise them liberty, they themselves also are the servants of corruption. A lot of times people tell you, come on, live it up. Do what you want to do. Be free. Get out from under the old taboos of your parents or the old moss bikes that old folks, you know, that were all had all these taboos and didn't believe in enjoying life. Get out from under that and enjoy yourself and be free. Peter says, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. You see, sin has a way of getting a hold of you and enslaving you. I talked to a young man. He's not so young anymore, but he was pretty young at the time I talked to him, who lived a real loose life, morally speaking. And I said, well, you need to think about the way you're living. And I said, you know that that's not pleasing in the sight of God. He said, yeah, I've thought about that. I've tried to change a few times, but I always go right back to it. It's just I'm in some happy living like that, and I don't know how to live any different. That sounds like a lame excuse, but you know, sin gets a hold of people. And when I became a Christian, then I had a different master. And that means that I do what the Lord wants me to do instead of what the devil wants me to do or what my peers want me to do or what the world wants me to do. And in Luke 6:46, Jesus said, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? And it's a great honor to be able to call Jesus our Lord. But it doesn't mean anything if we don't do what he says. We don't live like he tells us to live. So essentially, when I became a Christian, I became a new person. 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul said, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So whenever we were baptized, into Christ. And Paul said, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Now, that doesn't mean that we're not really the same person. But it means that we are a different person in the way we live and the way of our relationship with God. Marshall Keeble used to tell a story about how there was an old drunk used to always come in beating on his wife and cussing and, you know, raising Cain. And one day he went to revival, to church meeting, and he got convicted of his sin, and he went down the aisle and he obeyed the gospel and he became a Christian. He went home and his wife met him with the usual belligerence, and he said, "No, no, I'm not gonna hurt you anymore." And she said, "Well, why?" I said, "You used to in the past." And he said, "No, that wasn't me. That was the old person. That was the old Joe. This is a new Joe." So that's a little bit of exaggeration of the point, but it makes the point, because we're inside of God, a new creature. God's wiped the slate clean. It's time for us to wipe the slate clean and to live that new life. So I became a child of God when I obeyed the gospel. That means I'm an heir of heaven. Romans 8:16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Next verse says, "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs of Christ." You know, I guess we all have the dream of learning someday that we had a rich uncle somewhere that passed on, and the lawyers call us and tell us good news. Your rich uncle that you didn't know left you $1 million. Well, that's not very likely to happen, I guess, but the Bible tells us that we're heirs of heaven whenever we become Christians. We become heirs of heaven, joint heirs with Christ. Isn't that a great thought? Whatever he inherits, we have a share in it, right along with him. And he inherits a home in heaven, and we'll have a share right there with Jesus, because we're children of God, we're heirs of God. We made peace with God whenever we became Christian. You ever felt like that God just wasn't on your side, or there was some kind of a estrangement from God? But when you became a Christian, you made peace with God. James 4:4. James says that friendship with the world is enmity with God. But in Romans 5:10, Paul said, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." So to become a Christian is to make peace with God. Colossians 1:21, "You that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath God reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if you continue in the faith grounded and settled and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel." So a great thought that whenever I became a Christian, I obeyed the gospel, I made peace with God. A lot of times we think about the coming of Christ, how that Paul said he'll come with his mighty angels and flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians 1:7-9. You know, I used to think, oh, it's going to be a terrible sight to look out in the eastern sky and see that cloud coming with Jesus sitting on it, and know that he's coming to take vengeance on the people that are lost. And, oh, it's just going to be a terrible time to be shaking in your boots, you know. But I got to looking at that, and it says he'll be taking vengeance on them that obey not the gospel and that know not the Lord. He'll be coming to take me home. He'll be coming to take you home. If you're a Christian, you're right with God. So we don't have to fear. We don't have to shudder at the thought of it, because we have made peace with the Lord. He'll be coming to take us home. Amen. And then finally, when I became a Christian, I made a profession and a commitment. In 1 Timothy 6:12, Paul told Timothy, "Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." So whenever I became a Christian, I made a commitment to the Lord. A commitment to not only be a Christian that day, but to be a Christian for the rest of my life. When I confessed my Lord, I was owning Him. Not only owning Him for that day, but owning Him for the rest of my life. I was making a profession to Him, professing allegiance to Him, committing to following Him and serving Him for the rest of my life, knowing that if I'm faithful in that commitment, He'll be faithful in giving the reward. When I became a Christian, I became a soldier of Christ. 2 Timothy 2:3-4. Paul says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him that has chosen him to be a soldier." You know, there's no honorable discharge for a soldier of Christ but death. If we forsake the Lord before then, we're a deserter and we're dishonorable. When I become a soldier of Christ, I'm in the Lord's army till death. Hebrews 10:23, "Let us hold fast a profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised." And He said, "Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." Great thing to be a Christian. I know that all of us who are Christians, we like to think about it and to rejoice in all these blessings that we have, going from death to life and having our sins washed away and our name enrolled in heaven and a citizen of a new country and having a new master and being a new person, being a child of God, being an heir of God, having made peace with God. But if there's one here today and you hadn't done that yet, why are you waiting? Like Ananias asked Saul, "Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." A lot of times we talk about getting ready to die, becoming a Christian, getting ready to die. That's true, but man, that's just part of it. You're not ready to live if you're not a Christian. If you're not a Christian, you're not ready to live. I want the Lord with me while I'm alive, while I'm living this life. I need Him, like the old song says, "I need Thee every hour," and not only every hour, but every minute of every hour. And if you're not a Christian, somebody might say you're not ready to die. What are you going to do if death comes before you get ready? And that's a good thought, but what about the thought, if you're not a Christian, you're not ready to live? And how are you going to get through life without the Lord? I need Him. And you do too. If you're not a Christian, place your faith and your trust in Christ. Repent of your sin. Confess that faith and be buried with your Lord in baptism. Rise to walk that new life. If as a Christian you've wandered away and you need to be rededicated to the Lord, we're here to pray with you and for you. If you're subject, won't you come while we stand, while we sing.